Our Father, we thank you for that day of anticipation when we shall see the Savior, when faith will be turned to sight. We thank you, our Father, for the dominant theme of both Old and New Testament revelation, that the King is coming. And our Father, the signs all seem to say His coming is not far away. Lord, we pray that as we turn to this final study in the book of Malachi, that this thought will not only grip our hearts, enlighten our minds, but Lord, that it will stir our souls. And Father, that we might live and labor and love in light of the fact that the King is coming soon. We thank you that you've a purpose for Gentile nations, you've a purpose for Israel, and you've a purpose for the church. And our Father, we thank you that those purposes will be realized and will be fulfilled. We pray, our Father, that when we see him, we might not be ashamed before him at his coming again. So, Lord, as we turn to your word, speak to our hearts. Do us good, our Father, as we wait before thee, as we look at this final time in Malachi's ministry. We thank you for him. We thank you for the man of God that he was and the message that he brought. And we pray, Lord, that as we turn to this final page just now, that we might know the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. For our final study on what we have entitled Malachi's Mighty Ministry, we've been looking for some 6-7 Sunday mornings at this, and we've come to our 8th study, and I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, what a day that will be. What a day that will be. And we're reading in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1. As one scholar has said, there are some interpretive challenges in the book of Malachi, and it certainly taxed my mind on occasions as to what Malachi is getting at and trying to set him and his ministry in its context, and also to see some of the facts that he was not only a foreteller, he was not only bringing the word of God to his own generation, denouncing the sins of his day among God's people, but he was also foretelling. That's what a prophet was. He was a foreteller. He was a man who had a message from God for his day, but he was a foreteller. He could look over mountains of millenniums and see what was happening in the future. And this is what Malachi does in this final chapter. And we're reading in verse 1, "For behold, the day cometh." And that's the first thing I want you to think about this morning, a day. Now, it's just not any kind of day. It's not a period of 24 hours. It's a special day. "For behold, the day cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." And there are some people who teach annihilation from that verse. And there are some prominent figures, and have been some prominent figures in the so-called evangelical world, who have espoused that theory. That when you die and you're unsaved, you're sent to hell, but then you're burned up, and you're no more. But that's contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Look at verse 2, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." You can see immediately there's a different crowd in verse 2 from verse 1. "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." You can see the day again in verse 3. You can see the Son of Righteousness in verse 2. There's not only a day here, but there's a description here. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. You can see there's not only a day here and a description here, but there's a duty here. Remember ye the law of Moses. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So this day that is mentioned repeatedly is now amplified. It's not just a period of 24 hours. It's the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that's a phrase we need to consider. And he, Elijah, shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers. Lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now look at that chapter. I want you to see a day that is coming, and then a description that is comforting. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Remember, it's a description that's for the nation of Israel. Don't get it mixed up with the church. And then there's not only a day that is coming and a description that is comforting, but there's a duty that is challenging. What a day that will be. Many years ago, a gentleman bought a barometer in the city of New York. That evening, he brought it home, he unpacked it, he hung it on his wall. The barometer, the needle of the barometer was pointing towards hurricane, and so he did what you and I would have done. He took it off the wall, he shook it, he put it back, and still the needle pointed toward hurricane. Again, he took the barometer off the wall, he shook it, he put it back, but the needle remained unchanged. It was pointing toward hurricane. That evening, he decided to write a nasty letter to the store where he had purchased the barometer. And in that letter, he pointed out that the needle in the barometer was faulty. It was always pointing toward hurricane. The next morning, on his way to work, he posted the letter. That evening, when he came home from work, the barometer was gone. But so was his house. The hurricane had come. My friends, there is coming a tempest upon this world, the like of which this world has never yet seen. It was not escapism, but a sound knowledge of Scripture, which prompted Horatius Bonner to sing, I see the last dark bloody sunset. I see the dread avengers form. I see the Armageddon's onset. But I shall be above the storm. This is what Malachi is talking about in this last chapter of his prophecy. In fact, it's not only his last message in the book, it's the last description of judgment in the Old Testament. The judgment that God is about to bring on this earth in a future day. I mean, do you see how Malachi begins? Look at verse 1. He says, For behold, the day cometh. On four occasions, Malachi uses that word, behold. And each time he uses it, it is used to introduce divine proclamation. The word is calling our attention to something unique. Malachi is calling for our special attention, for something significant, something unique, he says, is about to be proclaimed. And what is it that is significant? It is this fact. The Lord is coming. In chapter 2 and verse 17, the sneering skeptics, ask the question, where is the God of judgment? Have a look at it in chapter 2. He says, ye have wearied the Lord, verse 17, with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Here's what the sneering skeptics were saying. Where is the God of judgment? The skeptics of Malachi's day were saying, where is the God of judgment? Malachi's response is this, he is coming. You see, this nation was questioning whether the Lord was able to take action against the wicked and provide justice for the righteous. And so what Malachi does is this. He whisks the nation down the corridor of time to unveil the great and terrible day of the Lord. A day when God will bring terrifying destruction to the wicked and triumphant deliverance to the righteous. John Knox at one time had to flee the city of Edinburgh for fear of his life.
His life was in danger if he stayed. Hundreds of believers at that particular time in history were being burned or being hanged. And Knox hid for a period of time, but he decided to return to the city. And as he was nearing the city, a farmer in the field recognized him. And he began to run into the city of Edinburgh shouting, "John Knox is coming! John Knox is coming!" And word began to spread like wildfire, so that when John Knox arrived in the city of Edinburgh, there was a multitude of people there to greet him. My friends, the great motivation, the great challenge of our day is this: the Lord is coming. The King is coming. And if there is anything that this generation should pay careful attention to and be particularly aware of this, it is that the Lord is coming. As I have intimated to you already, these prophets like Malachi and Isaiah and Jeremiah and the major prophets and the minor prophets and the pre-exilic prophets and the post-exilic prophets, they were not only men who had a message for their day, they were not only standing forth before the people to denounce prevalent sins and call God's people to repent, they were foretellers. They could see down the millennia of time. They had glimpses of glory, and Malachi is standing before the people and he's predicting a returning Lord and a ready people. My friends, Malachi's behold has never been clearer or more urgent than today. What a day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I shall look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. He shall take me by the hand, lead me through the promised land. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. Wonderful for those who are saved, but awful for those who are lost. Now that's what I want to speak about this morning. What a day that will be. In other words, look first with me at a day that is coming. Malachi mentions the word day 4 times in these 6 verses. The emphasis is on the day. He describes it in verse 5 as the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He's not thinking about a 24-hour period. The day of the Lord will be a time when God will directly intervene in the affairs of men. Think of the meaning of this day. What does Malachi mean by the day of the Lord? The Bible uses the word day in several ways. First of all, it talks about a day of 24 hours. Sometimes it talks about a longer period of time in which God accomplishes some special purpose. But the day of the Lord doesn't refer to a period of time. It doesn't refer to a 24-hour period of time. It refers to an extended period of time when God will judge the world and punish the nations. This day of the Lord prophetically will take place after the rapture of the church. It will cover the time of the tribulation period. It will conclude with the great white throne judgment. At the same time, God is going to prepare the nation of Israel for his return to earth to establish his kingdom. It's the day of the Lord. Another term for this period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Another term for this period is called the tribulation. It is also referred to as the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years in Daniel's prophecy. And so this day of the Lord is a time of judgment. It's a time of judgment when God will enter into judgment with this world over the rejection of his Son. It's a time of blessing for the earth when it will enjoy the personal, literal reign of Jesus Christ, its Messiah. So think with me about the meaning of this day. And then look at the mention of this day. The day of the Lord is the subject of much biblical revelation. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament is obvious. The Old Testament prophets used to stand up and speak about the day of the Lord. And what they were doing is this. They were on the one hand declaring near historical judgments, and on the other hand they were declaring prophetical judgments. Far off judgments. You remember Joel speaks about the day of the Lord. Let me tell you what Joel says about this day. He says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, that's Jewish, and in Jerusalem, that's Jewish, shall be a deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Zechariah, speaking of the day of the Lord, says this: Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand, listen to it, in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Now tell me, is that a geographical location? It is. Don't try and spiritualize it. This is the Lord coming back to earth. Now, this is not the rapture, this is the revelation. Distinguish between the two. The rapture is the Lord coming to the air for his church. The revelation is the Lord coming to the earth to establish his kingdom. What a day it's going to be when Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by the nations. Listen, the scene is being set at this very moment. Did you know at this very moment that into Israel thousands of American servicemen are being sent? Did you know that? At this very moment. Did you know that Israeli and American intelligence are working closely hand in hand? You say, what are they working closely hand in hand about? They're working closely hand in hand about an attack upon Iran. Because they want to block out and knock out their nuclear facility. Did you know, my dear friends, that Russia, the bear, and Iran are hand in hand? Did you know that one day Russia will come on the mountains of Jerusalem for a spoil, for a booty? I remember being taught that as a teenager by Mr. Mullen. I still believe in it. My dear friends, the scene is being set for the great and the terrible day of the Lord. Think with me this morning about the meaning of this day and the mention of this day. The day of the Lord is obvious in the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is obvious in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus spoke about this day. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, the Lord Jesus gives a description of this day. He talks about the events of the first part of the period, the first half of the tribulation. He talks about the events of the second half of the tribulation. He sums it up like this: For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So in the time of Christ, the day of the Lord is still in the future. Paul wrote about this day. He says, But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You say to me this morning, is there a difference between the day of the Lord and the rapture? There sure is. You see, my dear friends, they were ignorant of the rapture. That's why Paul wrote to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but they were not all ignorant about the day of the Lord. They were ignorant concerning the rapture as coming to the air, but they knew all about the day of the Lord. There must be a difference. John spoke about this day. He says in Revelation 6, The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? What a day it's going to be when God is going to unleash his wrath on this earth. Now think of the meaning of this day. Think of the mention of this day. And then look at Malachi 4 and 1. Notice the marks of this day. You see how Malachi describes it? It's going to be a day of burning for the rebellious. Look at verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and the proud, yes, and all that work wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. It's the picture of an oven. Scholars tell us the oven in Malachi's day was a large hole that was dug in the ground, and the sides of that hole would be plastered, and then a fierce fire would be kindled in the bottom of that hole, and they would take grass, and they would take twigs, and they would take thorns, what we would call stubble, and they would place it into that oven, and it would be set on fire, and after the embers had lighted, they would be taken out, and the oven would just be left. It was roasting in there, and they would take the cakes of bread, and they would stick them against the plastered sides of the oven, and as they did that, those cakes of bread would be cooked quickly. Now that's the picture that Malachi is painting about the day of the Lord. Just like the stubble. Just like the twigs, just like the grass that are put in that oven in the ground. My dear friends, the rebellious are going to be consumed in the day of the Lord. You say, who are the rebellious? Are they not those in Malachi's day who questioned God, who accused God, who dishonored God? Are they not those in Christ's day who said, we will not have this man to reign over us? Are they not those in our day? Perhaps some of you in our meeting this morning, and you're just shaking your fist in the face of a holy God. Now, as I have intimated, there's a great argument here. There are those who preach annihilation from this very verse. You say, what's that? Well, they tell us that if you die unsaved, you'll be sent to hellfire, and your existence will be exterminated. It will be puffed out. You will cease to exist. They tell us that the figure of the fire speaks to us that our life will be puffed out as a flame. But the great mistake they make is that this is not the last judgment. This is not the last year. And God is only dealing with bodies here. This is a physical judgment. This is a physical judgment that's going to take place on earth during the 7 years of the tribulation. But there is a day coming when all of those bodies shall rise again, and the souls of those bodies will be reunited with the body, and soul and body reunited will stand at the great white throne judgment. My dear friends, it's not the end. It's not annihilation. John says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, what is that? That's conscious torment of body and soul throughout the unending cycles of God's eternity. Man, you would think it would move us, wouldn't you? You would think it would move some of you big men to stand up on the prayer meeting and pray to the Lord about your lost loved ones. You would think it would move you to come with us this afternoon and give out some of these gospel invitations. Listen, if you and I could really see into hell this morning and into the lake of fire in the future, if you and I could see this conscious torment forever and ever, we would be moved. Know what it means? It means we need to pray for Israel this morning. It means we need to pray for those who are blinded. You see, while we're singing the songs of Zion, I shall see him, I shall see him in the glory he has won, we need to remember what's ahead for those of our loved ones who are going to be left behind at the rapture. It's a day of burning for the rebellious. Listen, it's a day of blessing for the remnant. Look at verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. A day of blessing for whom? Those who fear his name. Those who, according to chapter 3, are his jewels. You see, the terrible night of the tribulation will end. A new day will dawn for God's people. The King will come. And once he has performed the radical surgery of Armageddon and the valley of Jehoshaphat, there's going to be a time of blessing. Then will the world be a safe place, as indicated by the pastoral illustration, verse 2, of calves being loosed from their stall. During the American Civil War, there was a delegation came from the Deep South to meet President Abraham Lincoln. And they spread out before him a map of the United States on a table, across which they had drawn a line. South of that line, the spokesman said, it'll be all right for people to be slaves. North of this line they had drawn on the map, it will be illegal. Abraham Lincoln had a big hand, probably twice the size of mine. Abraham Lincoln had a big hand, and disregarding the arbitrary line, he laid his big broad hand on the map, completely covering it, and he said this, I claim it all in the name of freedom. My friends, in the millennial reign of Christ, the nail-pierced hand of the true Messiah will be placed on this planet. And he will claim the world in the name of a freedom hitherto unknown. For 1,000 years, our blessed Lord will reign on this earth which once rejected him. Only a few hundred yards from the place where he wore the crown of thorns, he's going to wear the crown of glory. Are you looking forward to his coming reign? Do you feel like singing like Francis Havergal wrote, "Oh, the joy to see thee reigning, thee mine own beloved Lord, every tongue thy name confessing, worship, honor, glory, blessing, brought to thee with glad accord, thee my master and my friend, vindicated and enthroned, unto earth's remotest end, glorified, adored, and owned." Now that's the day. Now look at verse 2. A day that is coming. A description that is comforting. Look at verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Let's pause. You see, there's not only a revelation here about the coming storm. There is a revelation here about the coming sovereign. What a wonderful title this is for our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, look at the title here. Here's a title that is brought before us at the end of Old Testament revelation. Now remember, Malachi is speaking to the Jews. "Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." This is a title of Christ's Israel war. It's for Israel. For remember, he was born King of the Jews. He will come back to take the throne of David and rule over the house of Jacob forever. You say, what does that mean to us? Well, think not only of the title that's brought before us at the end of Old Testament Revelation, but think of the title that's brought before us at the end of New Testament Revelation. Come over to Revelation 22 just for a moment. Just for a moment. For the great problem that we face in expounding Scripture is that some people have replaced the nation with the church. It's funny, they take all the blessings that belong to Israel and take them to the church. They never take the cursings. But here's a title for the church, the Son of Righteousness for Israel. But look at this title for the church, verse 16, Revelation chapter 22. Remember the one title at the end of Old Testament Revelation, the other title at the end of the New Testament Revelation. "I, Jesus," verse 16, "have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things where in the nation, no, in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Let me pause for a moment. Look at this title of Christ. Can you see his humanity? He says, "I, Jesus." You know, that was his earthly name. You mightn't agree what I'm going to say just now, but I firmly believe it. You see, there's a growing tendency in our day to address the Lord as Jesus. That was his earthly name. My friends, respect and deepest reverence are due to him. To his disciples, he said, "Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am." Can you see his humanity? Can you see his eternality? Look at verse 16 again. He says, "I am the root of David. For he who came after David as the offspring of David was also before David as the root." Can you see his humanity? Can you see his eternality? Look at verse 16 again. Can you see his royalty? He says, "I'm the offspring of David." You remember the question of the wise men, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" His humanity, his eternality, his royalty. Can you see his reliability? He says, "I'm the bright and the morning star." The morning star announces dawn's soon arrival. There is nothing so sure and certain as the morning star. One of these days the clouds will burst and the Savior will come for the church as the morning star. Now take a wee look at your Savior this morning. I, Jesus, his humanity. I'm the root of David, his eternality. I'm the offspring of David, his royalty. I'm the morning star, his reliability. I wonder, do you just need to turn your eyes on Jesus? I want you to see the title here. Now come back to Malachi chapter 4. I want you to see not only the title here, but I want you to see the truth here. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I mean, is this not the coming of Christ in power and in great glory? When he returns to the earth, Christ will be like the noonday sun, breaking through the gloom of the dark night of the world. But listen, before the sun arises, the morning star will appear. And Christ says, I am the bright and the morning star. Today we know the morning star as the planet Venus, second planet from the sun and brightest object in the sky. Depending on where it is in its orbit, the morning star can be seen to rise as much as 3 hours before the sun. There will be two phases of the appearance of the Lord Jesus. He'll appear as the morning star, always appears first. He'll appear as the morning star coming for his own. And then at a later period, he'll appear as the shining sun coming in all his power and glory visible to the world. Now, does that not answer the question that is repeatedly asked? Will the church go through the tribulation? My friends, the church is not going to go through the tribulation. We're not going through, we're going up. We're not going to face tribulation. We're going to see glory. We're not going to see Antichrist. We're going to see Jesus Christ. This is our hope. The coming of Christ as the morning star coming for his own to lift us out of this world before tribulation appears on this earth. Now, in the light of that, and in the light of all these cataclysmic events, how are we to live? Let me earth it. Look at Malachi 4. There's a duty here that's challenging. How are you and I to live in the light of these cataclysmic events? Well, let me say two things. They're all in the passage. Look at them for a moment. One is this. God's word should regulate our thinking. God's word should regulate our thinking. Look at verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments. You see, the people of Malachi's day, they needed to be called back to the law and prepared for the future. You see, God was about to close the Old Testament canon. God was going to say no more to his people for 400 years. And in those years, they would be years of terrible suffering for the Jewish nation. And the Lord says, remember ye the law of Moses. It was God's inspired word that would prove to be an anchor for the nation when the tempest came and the angry billows rolled. Look at verse 4. Remember. Reflect, reconsider, act upon what is remembered. Will you do that this morning? You see, God has been speaking to us through Malachi, and his word, God's word, through Malachi should regulate our thinking. Now listen, in the light of the Lord's coming, God's word should regulate our thinking in relation to the manner of our service. In the light of the fact that the king is coming, how are you serving? You see, the people in Malachi's day, the priests in Malachi's day, they were serving the Lord half-heartedly. They were serving the Lord insincerely. They were simply going through the motions, but their hearts weren't in it. I wonder, is that us this morning? No, we talk about the Lord coming and we cross the T's and dot the I's. People tell me the Lord's coming. They wouldn't even take a leaflet to give to somebody who's lost. You don't believe the Lord's coming. You only believe it with your head. Never touched your heart. The Lord says, this people draw near to me with their lips and they honor me with their mouths, but their heart is far from me. You remember what was happening in Malachi's day? God was just coming in for the leftovers. The worst and not the best. The last and not the first. The cheap and not the costly. Listen, how are you serving the Lord in the light of the fact that the King is coming? God's word should regulate my thinking in relation to the manner of my service. God's word should regulate my thinking in relation to the marriage to my spouse. For remember, Malachi rebuked Judah concerning their marriages. And God's kind of marriage involves an exclusive relationship. Keep thee only unto her. And God's kind of marriage involves an enduring relationship. It's until death you do part. Now, in light of the fact that the King is coming, how's your home life? You remember what Peter says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Isn't that interesting? You see, when you and I have a spat in the home, it affects our prayer life. Did you ever have a spat in the home and somebody came in on you? Did you? I remember one day we had a spat in the home. There was a preacher came in. Boy, he wasn't too pleased with me. I mean, he let Catherine off, but he gave me the works. See, it hinders the blessing. Hinders the blessing. I wonder, in the light of our forthcoming mission, do you need to get right with one another?
The King is coming! God's word should regulate my thinking in relation to the manner of my service. I'm not doing it wholeheartedly. I'm not just doing it for the sake of doing it. I'm doing it from my heart. I'm doing it because I love the Lord. I love His word. I love His work. And God's word should regulate my thinking in relation to the marriage to my spouse. And God's word should regulate my thinking in relation to the money for my sovereign.
God says, you've robbed me. A whole lot of boys talk about the King's coming and they're only tipping the Lord. Are you giving to His work cheerfully? Willingly? Proportionately? Malachi says, the King's coming. God's word should regulate my thinking. But look at verse 5 in closing. He says the King is coming. God's work should dominate my living. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Jews still are looking for the return of Elijah. You know, when they observe the Passover today, the Jewish people always set a place at the table for Elijah. A large cup of wine is placed on the table and they're expecting Elijah. And the door is left open and it's left open to welcome the spirit of the prophet. And if Elijah were to visit that home, they would realize that Messiah was on his way. The coming of Messiah is very near. But my dear friends, the King is coming. And before he comes, the real Elijah will appear. And he will come armed with miraculous power and effective testimony. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. In other words, the two witnesses of Revelation 11 who will preach the gospel of the kingdom during the tribulation will be effective. The result, many unbelieving Jews will be reconciled to God and reconciled to their family. But the point I want to make for us this morning is this. If I'm living in the light of His coming, His word will regulate my thinking. His work will dominate my living. The Lord says, occupy until I come. Old Samuel Rutherford was put in prison in Scotland. And as he lay in prison in Scotland, he thought about his congregation at Anwath. And he wrote these words. For on with on the soul way to me thou art still dear, even from the verge of heaven I drop for thee a tear. Oh, if one soul from on with meet me at God's right hand, my heaven shall be to heavens in Emmanuel's land. I wonder when the King comes, will your souls to present to the Savior? Will you hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Queen Victoria was loved by our nation, and when she used to be in residence in Scotland, it was a normal thing for her to take a stroll in the countryside. Often it was her practice to make unexpected calls to those who lived in the cottages nearby. Any day for them could have been a royal day. And so they had a chair in the cottage just for the Queen, always ready for her visits. Their homes would be spotless anywhere, anyhow, but the fact that the Queen might appear gave them that little bit of impetus. Always spotless, ready for the coming of Queen Victoria. The old people who remembered her visit in their youth would charm visitors. After Victoria's death, by the expression they used in those residences in Deeside, they would often say, perhaps today she'll come my way. My friends, perhaps today he'll come my way. Perhaps today the clouds will burst asunder, reveal a glory brighter than the sun. And we shall view with transport, joy, and wonder the hope of earth, heaven's beloved one. The King is coming. His word should regulate your thinking. His work should dominate your living for you to occupy until he comes. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this little book of Malachi and all the lessons that we have gleaned from it in these past weeks and months. And Father, we thank you for this note on which we have ended this morning. Lord, a note on which history as we know it will end. When the King comes. Father, we thank you for the future, for the Jewish nation. Lord, we realize that they have suffered, they are suffering, and they will suffer in this period of time, the tribulation, when God will purify them until they come to the point when their backs are against the wall and they're about to be annihilated and the King will come. And they will say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and so all Israel shall be saved. Bless those who work among the Jewish people today. Lord, grant them favor and success. But our Father, we realize that for us, the church, that before the King comes to the earth, the Lord's going to come to the air. Oh God, we pray that we might live in the light of these cataclysmic events. That your word would dominate or regulate our thinking and your work would dominate our living. Father, that this truth will grip our souls today. That we might live in the light of that day. And, O God, we pray that on that day, we, thy people, might be unashamed before him at his coming again. We ask it for the Savior's sake. Amen.